my blessed brother, Messianic Jew, I am too. You know, and when there's two Jews, we have three opinions, don't we?
Oh, at least.
At least, the three at opinions. Least. So God bless Maurice Sklar. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. You know, well, let's make a few adjustments here. First of all, I probably should put this on, don't you think? And maybe I'm seeing a bright light. Oh. I'm really not trying to be funny. I don't know. It's just, oh, it's going to be one of those nights, isn't it?
We hope so.
Shalom, y'all. Shalom. I'm from a, how can I start this now? I was born what's going on tonight? New Orleans, Louisiana. I'm from Louisiana originally, and I come from a Jewish family, and also my family was musical, particularly my father. He's a cellist and also an attorney, and his big dream was to make it in classical music, and he felt he had started too late, and his parents didn't give him, you know, what he needed. And so he became a lawyer, but his great dream was to be a professional musician in classical music. And so when I was about 4 years old, my stepmother, and who was a violinist in the Atlanta Symphony at the time, she brought me a little violin about that big. Oh, I can come over here now. And I started playing, and they immediately noticed that I seemed to have an aptitude for it, and I certainly enjoyed the attention. So, about 2 or 3 weeks, they decided, they didn't ask me, my dad just decided, well, I'm going to become a great violinist, and he would make sure that would happen. And so basically, through my young years of childhood, I didn't have much of a childhood. He pushed me pretty hard, and he basically lived through me. And so I loved the violin, but I hated the violin. But I loved it, but I hated it. You know, I had definitely a mixed feeling about it, especially the practicing part. And he'd say things like, do it again, out of tune. You know, I'll stay here till midnight. I have to until you get it right. We have ways of making you practice. You will practice and you will like it, you know, things like that. Well, but he meant well, and I'm very grateful to him for what he did give me. But the problem was, I equated, because my mom left me, you know, when I was about two, and went through a divorce and just some trauma there that I don't really remember much about. I equated love with how well I played the violin. And the bar would always be raised to another higher level. I don't know. I just work here. No, I'm just kidding. Hallelujah. Oh. Sorry. I don't work here. Oh, my God. What a night this has been. You intercessors better start praying. I don't know. So at any rate, but something unusual would happen when I would play, and I never could quite understand it until I was a little older. I would play, and it would be like this blanket would come. Or, not a literal blanket, but you could feel something in the room. And all the adults would start crying. And, you know, or whoever was listening to me, and this would always happen. And they said, oh, well, Maury, I went by Maury. Maury's very musical, you know. And it would always kind of, you know, I mean, how musical can you play, you know, Wolfhard Etudes or something, you know? I mean, there was something supernatural going on. I didn't quite understand it. Well, so then, but by the time I was 9, I was playing quite well. And by the time I was 12, I started working with a teacher in Houston, and she was sort of my Jewish mother. Her name is Fridel Lack, and she is a wonderful artist, and she just taught me with a violin in her hand, and she taught me how to phrase, and she's studied with Persinger, and oh, I won't, all right, who has studied with Izai. And so I learned a lot about music, and I fell in love with the violin, particularly with her nurturing. Well, she brought me to her other teacher, which is, his name was Ivan Galamian, when I was just turned 13 years old. I went to his summer music camp, which was up in the Adirondacks near Lake Placid, New York. And I spent 7 summers in a row there from the time I was 13 to about 18. And they require you to practice 5 hours a day, and they put you in these little rooms, and there's nothing to do but practice, eat, sleep, go to the bathroom, and play ping pong. And you're out in the middle of nowhere. It was a concentration camp for violinists. It was. Pressure. Well, but and my teacher was as old as the hills, you know. I mean, he looked like he was older than Moses, you know.
There are 3 kinds of vibrato: slow, medium, and fast.
So he was, but he was a great teacher, and he was he was a great teacher. He sort of learned by osmosis. I don't know how, but anyway, so he asked me to come when I was 15 to New York, to Juilliard. He was teaching there in the music school there. Well, but that summer, something unusual happened to me. I had been raised, and my dad's basically Unitarian, a New Age Jew is basically what he is. He's not, so I was raised, really, my religion was that wooden box. You know, that was my God, the music world, and all the artists and musicians. But I met this one guy who played the cello, and his name was Eric, and he had just come out of the Jesus movement, you know. But he played the cello pretty well, but he was like, wow, Jesus, man. Oh, he's really... But I didn't understand anything. I didn't know what it was, but he was such a nice guy, and I felt that same blanket would come in the room, the peace. I felt such peace when I was with him. And not the 60s kind of peace, man. No, it was different. It was a different kind of peace. Now, he had a Volkswagen Beetle covered with bumper stickers, and it would backfire, you know, when he started it. And, you know, and warning, in case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned. And, you know, honk if you love Jesus. And I found it, and I said, what are you lost, you know? What did you lose? But so I didn't really understand. I really did not understand much of the Jesus stuff, but I liked him. He was a counselor in the dorm, you know, and... Well, he gave me this little book called The Four Spiritual Laws, and well, then my teachers found out that he was hanging out with me, and he got kicked out 3 days later because he was proselytizing, and my teacher, Miss Lack, said, "Don't you believe a word he said? He was trying to convert you." He said, "He was? What's that?" He said, "You're Jewish, don't you understand that? What's the world coming to these days, you know?" And she says, "I feel sorry for you, Maury. You didn't have..." Anyway, so... But an unusual supernatural event happened in my life. And what it was I was out in the near the concert hall listening to it was a screened-in concert hall. I was outside, leaned up on a car, and I was listening. And it was a couple weeks later, and I felt this book, you know. Oh, what's that? So I opened it, and it said, you know, I'm a sinner, and I didn't like that. And I didn't like that, you know, that I needed Jesus and that he was, you know, the Son of God and that he died for my sins. And I'd heard some of this before, but my association with church, you have to understand, I've never been to church. The only time I've been to church was the Episcopal Church Ladies Auxiliary, you know, and I had to play for the Tuesday music clubs. And I told you this afternoon what they did. They came up to me and said, "Aren't you cute?" like this. And I thought they were monsters, the blue-haired ladies with their mink stoles. They were monsters. And so my only association with church was that. And then, well, the gig for Messiah every year, you know, one did with. And I was so drawn to it, though, because the scriptures, whenever I heard anything related to that, I was I was so drawn to it, but I didn't. No one taught me anything. So, sorry, didn't mean to. See what I had to go through? You don't know how lucky you are. You live in Nebraska. Wow. So, but there I was reading this, and all of a sudden it felt like everything stopped. Just, it was me and this book. And as I read, I felt like I was drawn into it. And it said finally, pray this prayer and ask Jesus into your heart. And the reason why I'm saying Jesus, because that's what it said, Jesus, not Yeshua, it said Jesus. So I was reading, and all of a sudden I found myself praying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And as I did this, all of a sudden I felt like something exploded on the inside of me. Now you have to understand, I have no religious understanding to put this in any context. I didn't hear Billy Graham, or I didn't know any of this. And something just exploded on the inside of me, and I felt like this big weight lifted off of me. And I looked up, and the grass was greener, and the sky was bluer, and the birds were singing, and I ran all the way back and said, I'm hallelujah, you know, I'm saved. I found Jesus. Eric was right. I found it, you know. So, well, that didn't last very long, because I found immediately that that was not very popular. So my dad prided himself on being very tolerant, because Unitarians are extremely tolerant. You see, they basically believe nothing. They go down the middle with a gray flag, you know, hoping that, in other words, everybody's okay. But actually, he was extremely intolerant of only one group of people. Those Bible-thumping Christians. Because we used to drive from Baton Rouge to Houston, and we'd go through Texas, and there's some wild radio programs on. Like, this is R.W. Schambach coming to you from Tyler, Texas, and Jesus. You know, and a couple of times, I've actually met him and played. He's a good evangelist. But a couple of times we had the radio on, and you know, he was going to try to look for something. And I never forget one time, you know, we got that, and just, you know, he manifests. He got so angry. He says, "Those," yeah. So I knew everything was cool. You could do anything. I could have been, you know. I want to go to Tibet and get enlightened. And he'd be like, oh, okay. But if you say, I believe the Bible, he goes, oh my God. So I knew what would happen. So he had sent me this Bible. I hid it in the bottom of my trunk. Didn't want anybody. I prayed, said, Lord, please don't let my dad find that Bible. Well, fortunately, my dad went through another divorce. I left home when I was 14, and basically I was living with families. I lived in Houston with a Jewish family for a while, for a year, and then I went to New York when I was 15, and then the next year I went to another school called Curtis in Philadelphia, and Mr. Galamian finally died, but he was a wonderful teacher. But as I got in my later teens, I began to struggle with inferiority, insecurity, and things like this. And I began to, you know, and I tried to join there was an inner varsity group, I remember, several of them, you know. But the problem was I had had another supernatural experience the following year, because I was reading that Green Living Bible, and it said, pray and ask God for the gift of tongues. I said, what is that? I had no idea, but I was reading. I said, well, if it says it in there, I'll pray and ask for it. So I got on my knees. I hope that's politically correct in here. I don't know. I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I don't know what this is, but if you want to give it to me. And all of a sudden, I felt this heat come all over my body. And I began saying this the same phrase over and over. Kadisava, Kadisava, Kadisava. And I began speaking in this funny language. That's what I called it, the funny language. I didn't understand it. I didn't know what it was. So guess what I did? I went to the inner varsity leader, and I said, what was his name? Richard. He was another violin student up there. And I said, What is this? He goes, oh no. Maury, what have you done? I said, I didn't do anything. Look here, it says in the Bible. Look, this is the Green Living Bible. You know the green kind, you know? And it said, pray for the gift of tongues. And I did. And this funny language came out. What is it? He says, oh, don't get involved with that. I said, what is it? He said, Maury, you know what you need to do? You need to stop smoking. I said, I know, I can't. I don't know how to quit. I was not very sanctified or as sanctified in those days, you know. Sanctified. I wasn't very sanctified. And I've got to play a concert here. But since it's Shabbat, you're commanded to rest, so you don't have to work tomorrow. I'm having fun. So, you know, and I was hung, you know, you become like who you hang out with. So I wasn't hanging out with very sanctified people. I was hanging out with musicians, and musicians are sometimes, especially in those days, and that's all I'll say about that. Well, so I had kind of a bad experience with the evangelical world. I felt they rejected me. And then I tried several times to reconnect, you know, when I was in Philadelphia, 10th Presbyterian, and dearly beloved, we are gathered here tonight, and let's open the pages of the Holy Writ, and wah, 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 wah. So I went to the church, and I said, I mean, I'm a Christian, but I don't understand this. What is that? So between the blue-haired ladies and this golden-tongued orator, that was full of whatever, it didn't work for me. So unfortunately, I was alone. And I began to really battle with these feelings of insecurity. Later, I found out it was depression. Well, I went back to Juilliard and was working with another great violin teacher. You see, I believe this with all my heart. When you make it, you'll be happy. I believe that. And so I won this big competition called Young Concert Artists. I was working with this great violin teacher, Dorothy DeLay, and she was so big, she looked like she swallowed a couple of her students. She liked them so much. Whole. But she was a great violin teacher. Forgive me. I didn't mean that. I have great respect for her. She's gone on to be wherever she went. Okay. Oh, this night is, Lord, you've got to help me. God says, no, I'm having too much fun. He says, this is funny. You know, I think half the time God doesn't even come to church. He says, oh, no, not that again. I think God's tired of religion. He really is tired of it. He wants something genuine. But unfortunately, I wish I had lived happily ever after these wonderful supernatural events. I had visions, I had things I could tell you, but I'm not going to tell you. But my last year at Juilliard, I won the Young Concert Artists, and I was signed with them for 3 years. I started playing concerts. I had New York, getting ready for a New York debut, and I became somewhat among them in the music world. And I began to discover I hated the music world because it's a very dark, devil-filled, competitive, mean, nasty, cruel place. And, well, I completely broke down. I had a completely breakdown. I was living emotional breakdown. I couldn't function. I had to leave school. The Lord met me, had a lady take care of me, and for a year I slowly healed. But from that point on, which is 1986 until this day, I've had to trust God every single day, and it said Amen. I've had to lean on the Lord real hard. Sometimes it used to just, sometimes just to get my clothes on. I know what it's like to go through that kind of incapacitation. Even though I look fine and I am full of the Lord, I've had, like Jacob or Yaakov, to walk with a limp, you know, because and we have to remember that we had to lean on God. So God has used all that for good, but it drove me really deep into God. Well, I'm going to tell you about one more supernatural experience, and then I'm going to play violin for you. Everybody shout, hallelujah.
Hallelujah! Yeah.
Well, you don't have to shout it too loud. But no, the Lord wanted me to give my testimony tonight. And I'm not looking at my wife because she'll be going like this. And she's the boss. She tells God what to do. She runs the whole universe, I think. Whoops. I'm going to pay for that. So at any rate, I was a broken person, though, as a young man. And I had great success for those 3 years in the concerts. I would go out and play. It wasn't the performing part that was hard. It was the living part in between. It was just living day by day. It was just lots of pain. And I had a lot of success with the reviews were awesome, in the New York Times, everybody. But as quick as those doors opened in the classical music world, they closed. And I know it wasn't because I played poorly or anything, but it just, I did not like the pressure of that world. Well, so I was going to a church and freelancing in New York and playing the few concerts that YCA had set up for me at that time. And, you know, in therapy, prayed all day long. Prayed. And I began to, I didn't know what to pray. Do you know why God gives tongues to us all? You know why? Don't everybody answer at once. I'll tell you why. Because you're too dumb to know what to pray for. You don't know how to pray. You don't know what to pray for. So I said, Holy Spirit, you can have me. Take me over. So that's what I did. From the time I woke up in the morning till the time I went to bed at night, I prayed quietly so people don't think you're a kook. And it birthed God's plan for my life. And I've lived in a supernatural flow, even though I've also been through a lot of suffering. And I've seen God do miracles. Sure is quiet in here, but I know you're listening. So this is what happened to me. I can only tell you what happened to me. I'm not saying that it has to happen to you. It's what happened to me. It is in the Bible, though. So at any rate, God led me to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I joined the faculty at a Christian university there, Oral Roberts University. I was there for until 2003. And they created a position for me, artist in residence there. But actually, I was in the orchestra, the Tulsa Philharmonic. I was associate concertmaster. Big fish, little pond, you know. But I was happy because I could be a Christian. I am a musician. And I tried desperately not to be Jewish or Messianic. I mean, I was a faith person. I was charismatic. Yep. But God did a work in my heart towards my Jewish roots. And that's another story for another time. But just to say, he's done a work even in the last 7 years in that area. Since 9/11. But by God's grace, I stand before you here today. But I had one experience I want to share with you. It was in the spring of 1991. Way back when. No, 1991. And I was coming, driving home from an opera concert, and I was kvetching to God. I was complaining to God. God, these operas, the music is so beautiful, but the plots are from hell. You know, they're so awful. Why can't there be, you know, why can't there's got to be something more in music. I wasn't satisfied. I said, God, you created me for more than this, you know, and I was saying, you know, Lord. Okay, so I get to the apartment. I'm about ready to get out of the car. Thank God I parked, because had I not parked, I would have probably gotten in an accident. What happened after that? A cloud came into my car. I mean a cloud, like, you know, up in the air. That kind of, it seemed like a cloud just rolled into that car. And all of a sudden I broke and I started to weep and cry and I fell over the steering wheel. I was just bawling. And I heard the Lord speak to me. You mean you think God talks to you? Well, he talked to me, certainly talked to Moses and everybody else in the Bible. Why can't he talk to me? He talked to me, changed my whole life. He said, son, you can entertain people for a night, and that's okay. But if you'll go and minister and perform for me, I'll do more than just entertain people for one night. I will change lives forever. Which do you want? Now, when God asks a question, it's not because he needs information. It's not that he doesn't know, you know. But he wanted to know where my heart was, what my choice was. Oh, it's God, I'll do whatever you want. Oh, it was glory. I mean, the, you know, glory. It was in that car. Well, then the Lord said this. I said, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. And then he said, now he said this, and it was very strange because I didn't understand it at the time. I understand it now. He said, are you willing to play what the world calls foolish and simple? Because I do my greatest works in the earth through what the world calls foolish and simple. And I'm saying, God, I don't want to do whatever you want. That's okay. Well, just as soon as seeing that cloud came in the car, just rolled right out, and then I was back to mild-mannered Clark Kent, violinist again. Well, Lois. I went in and thought, man, I ate some funny pizza tonight. Well, a couple weeks later, I've totally forgotten about it, really. I was busy, I was teaching. And suddenly I get a call from the president of the university, who was an evangelist and had a healing TV program, and said, Maurice, I said, yes, sir, how are you? Oh, this is so-and-so, you know. And listen, God was talking to me. He said he wanted me to feature the music program here, and I want you to come on the TV show and play something for us. I said, sure, you want me to play? I can play some Bach or Brahms or Tchaikovsky or Beethoven. Oh, no, not that. Not that. Why? Do you know like something with soundtrack, like a hymn or a song? Or I know. Why don't you play We Shall Behold Him? I'll see you on Wednesday, 3 o'clock for the taping. Goodbye. Click. Okay. We Shall Behold Him. What's that? Okay. So I thought, oh, yeah, that's that old song that Sandy Patty sang. Well, I went down to Mardell's, a big bookstore, and in those days there were just cassettes, you know, purple ones, you know, soundtracks, floor to ceiling, you know. So I, after all, it was Tulsa, Jerusalem, the holy city. In those days, at least. And so I found that they had one left. And so I went home and I tried to learn it. And I just said, this is ridiculous. How in the world am I going to play with something like that? But the funny thing was happening while I was practicing, the room heated up about 30 degrees. The fire came in the room, and I fell on the floor. I had to put my violin down really quick so I didn't fall on it. I mean, I couldn't get up for a half hour. But I learned, there were five songs I learned in those days, which I still have, which are still the most anointed songs. I usually end my programs with that. But anyway, I learned that song. I came and played it, but it was a mitzvah. It was a good deed. I wanted to do something good for the university. So I went but thank God it was a taping and nobody was there. He didn't show up. He was too busy. So I just played for the camera people and I left and I was so glad. Oh God, thank God that's over. Forgotten all about the thing. Well, the next day, they air it, or a few days later, and he calls and says, I get a phone call, Maurice, this is so-and-so, you know. Oh my God, we were all weeping and crying on the set. I've never heard a violin sound like that before. I didn't even like the violin. But I believe that. God's anointed you. I think he's giving you a ministry. Can you come and play for our alumni banquet? You know, it's an alumni meeting or whatever it was in the big chapel, Christ Chapel over here. Please come and, you know, he's not used to anybody saying no. He says, so I'll see you there. Bye. Click. You know, so, okay. So, oh, I got to play that thing again. Okay. So I get up, I go there and there's like, you know, hundreds of these, I call them peacock preachers. I mean, who's who in the charismatic zoo was sitting out there? I saw him on TV. Ooh, and there's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so. So I got out with my violin. I started, oh God, help me get through this. So we shall behold, and you know, and it builds. I did a few things, make it interesting, and it builds and builds and builds. And then at the end, I'm way up screaming at the top of the violin. I stop. Nobody clapped. No blue-haired ladies pinching me, nothing. Instead, all of these who's who people were up on their feet with their hands in the air, weeping and crying and singing to God. In that funny language, all of them. Nobody even clapped. I thought, what am I going to do? But I could feel, no, seriously, I was worshiping God. God came, that same cloud came into that whole huge auditorium. And, well, the president man was on his face weeping. God came in that place, just like Solomon or whatever. And then I heard the Lord say in my heart, he said, this is what I want to do. Will you let me do this? I said, yes. I didn't know what to do. So I came and I just went back to my seat and put my violin up and, you know, just sat there and I worshiped too. You know, hallelujah, praise God. Well, from that time until this, it's been a wild ride. I've gone all over the world. But I've got news for you. God likes good music, though. He likes classical music. I'm telling you, I know. He told me. It's like that show I heard one man say, and he was sincere, bless his heart. He said, he was from somewhere way out in West Texas. You know, he said, well, there's just two kinds of music God likes. He told me so. One's country and the other's Western. So, my cross, one of the greatest things has been my cross, and this is what God has asked me to do, is enduring the music of the church. Of our time, after knowing what, you know, being trained. And, you know, it's like if you were a Shakespeare-trained actor and you had to do soap suds commercials. Now, I'm not saying that in a belittling way, but for my flesh, it was like that. But I have great respect for God. And he challenged me. He said, your pride's going to have to bow. And so I began, God gave me all kinds of things. He showed me how to pioneer the violin with soundtrack. Then I started traveling with this wild man in a white suit. And my God, what a roller coaster that's been since 1992. So I've been in meetings. I've seen God save and heal hundreds of thousands of people through a violin. So I'll end with this. There's three great miracles in the history of the world. I'm convinced of it. Moses parted the Red Sea. Yeshua rose from the dead. And God got the violin in the charismatic church. Hallelujah. Well, I hope I didn't take too long. I probably did, but short services are against my religion. I did a recording for Integrity Music in the mid-90s with the London Philharmonic. Called Songs of Zion. Some of you may have that, but I'd like to play a few selections from that for you. And I think I'm done talking now, well, for the most part. I'd like to play for you, since it's Shabbos, it's Shabbat, I'd like to play for you the Sabbath prayer from Fiddler on the Roof to start tonight. My wonderful wife is here, by the way. She's helping me run the sound. Hallelujah.